We've been in 1 Peter, and we've gone through chapter 1, and we've gone through verse 10 of chapter 2, and so far it's kind of set that stage that we are priests of God. We are a royal priesthood. And if you'll think back to last week as we talked about that, just a really simple picture of what a priest is a priest is somebody who takes hold of God. They've got a firm grip on who God is. You can't be a royal priest if you don't have a firm grip on who God is. And then you reach out and you grab a hold of someone else and you pull the two of them together. Being a priest, it does require my relationship with somebody else to be able to get a hold of them, to bring them that way. But my ultimate goal is to bring them to where they are hand in hand living for the Lord. Alexander McLaren is an old-time preacher, as you can see by that picture. But he had a quote that is it's perfect for today. It's perfect for all time. And it says this, it says, "The world takes its notions of God from the people who say they belong to God's family." So in other words, people get their picture of what God is like by looking at people who take his name. They read us a great deal more than they read the Bible. As a matter of fact, most non-Christians don't read the Bible hardly at all. Many of them have never read the Bible and are not interested in reading the Bible. They see us, they only hear about Jesus. And they form their opinions about Jesus by looking at us. That's interesting, isn't it? And it just shows you how important it is that we represent Christ well. We speak those words, but they have weight by what we do. We ended up last week in verse 10 of chapter 2, and basically Paul starts off Peter starts off by saying that in order for you to be able to live the Christian life, you have to understand what the Christian life is. You have to understand who you are in Christ. You are people who have been redeemed. You are people who've been born again and given a new heart. You are people who have been chosen by God, and you have been left in this world, a world that hated him and crucified him and didn't want to hear the truth, but you've been left as representative of God because just like you heard the truth and came to Christ, there are other people who will hear the truth and come to Christ, and you know that you're going to be in a world that does not want to be ruled by God, and so if you're pushing that, you're gonna suffer some. There's going to be some blowback. There's going to be some pushback. There's going to be some persecution. And of course, Peter knows there's fixing to be some big persecution. And so the first part of the book, just like if you'll look at all of Paul's epistles, if you look at John, if you look at the theme of the Bible throughout the Bible, it tells us this, that you have to have theology before you have the practical. In other words, if I don't understand who God is and who I am and how God wants me to relate and who I am as his child, I'm never going to be able to act that way. And so we begin by understanding who God is, and he sums it up, all the stuff he's been doing, he sums up in verse 10, and he says, you have to understand your salvation. You were not a people, but guess what? You're a people now. Because of what Christ did for you. That's the cornerstone. That's the foundation. And you were a people who didn't receive mercy. You might have seen the kindness of God even to his enemies and thought it was mercy, but you didn't receive any mercy until you heard the truth from God, agreed with the truth from God, we call confession, and you repented, which means that you surrendered to God. Not wanting to go in an opposite way and fight against him, but you wanted to join him. And you saw him as God and your authority. And that opened up the gate for God to wipe your sins clean, to give you a new perspective, to, as Brad was talking about, help you see what sin is, because a lost person doesn't see what sin is. They don't realize how they're separated from God. They don't realize what is separating them from God. And so seeing who has saved us and understanding that our foundation of everything in life depends upon who God is, who we are, what Christ has done to rescue us, and what the life that Jesus Christ has opened before us is. I heard it simply put this way one time, and I remember this. I think it's a really great saying. It says, what you believe will determine how you behave. And that's basically what the Bible teaches. You know, that's not the way people think. It's not the way the lost think, and it's not the way growing Christians when they're young think. Because this is, if you look at Christian book sales before online took over and wiped the Christian bookstores out, how many of you wish you could go to a Christian bookstore and look the book over before you bought it now? But those days are gone, aren't they? But when you go in there, you know, they will tell you that the 90% of the books are self-help Christian books. In other words, people walk in and they say this, I'm having trouble with my marriage. I need a book on how, you know, what are the wisdom principles in the Bible that God's telling me that could save my marriage? I'm having trouble with my kids. You know, what is the Bible? I need God's wisdom. I've tried everybody else's wisdom. I've listened to the psychologists. I've listened to my parents. I've taken advice from my neighbors. I've tried everything and my kids are not going in the right direction. What does God say? I need a book to tell me what that is. I'm overcome with worry. I'm tired of depression. I don't want the weight of dealing with the guilt from the things I've done. Give me a book that helps me understand what I need to know to remove my guilt or to overcome my fears or to keep me from worrying or to have confidence I can go forward. Do you see how all that stuff is really revolving around God or me? It's what it's like. It's like, I want a truth. I want to pick this truth out because I need it. I want to pick this truth out because I need it. I'll obey God right here because I'm having trouble. I want this. It's all about me. Christ is not the foundation. I love God's help and his wisdom because it makes my life better. That's not the foundation of Christ. It's looking at me and how I can be helped. And of course, that's how children are. But as we grow up, we start to realize that, you know, we have these responsibilities to do the right thing, whether it's going to make waves or not, because ultimately, you know, what's best is what's best. What's truth is what's truth. I can't bend just to make things work at the moment. I have to look at the long game. I have to be doing what God wants if I'm ever going to experience the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, the rest, the confidence, the faith, the hope that God wants me to have. That comes from in here. It doesn't come from out there. And I can't fix my life in pieces. My life has to be built on the foundation of Christ. And so we've gone all the way through this book so far for him to give us a picture of who God is and what the world is, and that God has left us in this world so that we can help them understand what we now understand that sets us free. And we have to have that in our minds as we walk out into the world if we're going to live the Christian life like God wants us to. We have to know what the Christian life is if we're here to live it. The Christian life is a life of sacrifice. The Christian life is a life of service. The Christian life is the life of not thinking what's best for me, but it's thinking about the needs, and it's thinking about what other people need, and it is a life that understands there is no life without Christ. And I want to project that and help people who can't see it. I want to be God's tool to help them see it, knowing that only the Holy Spirit can open their eyes to that. But that's why I'm here. And yes, it will cause problems for me. Yes, it will make things uncomfortable. Yes, I'll have family members that will push back because they don't want to hear that. And if my goal is to have a harmonious family, well, the only answer is to stop witnessing about Christ. And that's the choice a lot of us make because we don't want it uncomfortable. And we don't see what the Christian life is. The Christian life is a life that God has called us, he has saved us, he has shown us his love, and that gives us the ability to be willing to sacrifice and to be true to him, because we see the next world is much more important than this world, and we know serving him is going to cause us some problems. If we don't see that and we think we can serve Christ in this world that doesn't want Christ without some problems, without creating ourselves some problems, then we don't really understand what he's trying to tell us the Christian life is. We're not prepared for it. We don't know how to respond to it. And so he's basically telling us this. You know, you have to understand who you are in Christ. You have to understand who God is. You have to understand why God has left you here. You have to understand why you're important in the lives of the people who are around you. And you have to be willing to suffer some for Christ if you're going to live the Christian life. And now in verse 11, he's going to move from the theology of it. He's going to say, okay, now you know who you are. How do you practically live? How's that look in a Christian life? And now he's going to focus for the rest of the book on submission to God. If we don't know who God is and don't understand what God has done and understand the importance of what he's called us to, it's really hard to surrender and submit to God when he's leading us in a place that's difficult. And so once we have that theological understanding together, now he's going to say, okay, here are the most prominent difficult areas in which you have to surrender to God's will, because it's going to make your life a little more difficult to do that in this world. And let me see if I can get this to hit right there. Okay. Is somebody up there? No. Put her back where it was. This is modern day technology, isn't it? We think it makes our lives better until it doesn't work. Now the focus is on submission. In verse 13, he's going to tell us that we have to submit as citizens to the government. That's going to be difficult for people to do, very difficult. In verse 18, he tells us that you can't do God's will and represent God well if you don't understand the role of how you need to serve him as a worker on the job. Because all of these things can really quickly ruin our testimony. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. In our marriages, how do we submit to God in our marriages? And the first part is to the wives. And then when we move to verse 7 of chapter 3, it talks about how do husbands submit to God in their marriage? Because I'm just telling you, if your neighbors look across and they realize that, you know, your marriage is not very good, it weakens your testimony greatly. If they're sitting next door and they can hear you yelling through their window, and they see you guys cannot be unified and you guys cannot be united in serving Christ, and they see the tension in your marriage, knowing that what you get out of the marriage or what you have to give out of the marriage, and you're angry at one another and there's coolness between you and stuff like that. If you can't be united to one another in the most important relationship he gives you, they see that. You know, they see those things. And so it's important that we have a good, solid Christian marriage. And this is why, and I say this all the time, because it's so important and it goes so much against human nature, but we want all of our young people to know, when you're bringing up your children, they need to know the most important decision they're going to make on this earth is who they marry. And most of them are not going to choose someone by their godlike character, but they're going to be joined at the hip there. And it is very, very difficult when you're trying to walk through the world trying to serve God, and the biggest fight you have in doing it is in the house. And so it's very important that we do that, and it's very important we transfer that understanding to our kids. And you want to marry somebody not who says they're a Christian and not just who attends church. You want to marry somebody who's on fire for the Lord. Now, if you didn't, God is working to end that marriage to make that happen. It takes free will choice of everybody involved, But God is working for that. And it's much harder to work for that than it is to live in it. And I think all of us understand that, because all of us are sinners who came into a marriage that had some work in that area to do. But it's very important. Focus on submitting to God in verse 8 and 9 is in our churches. You know, how do we operate as the family of God in our church? Do we even see the church as the family of God? And this is one thing that I hear over and over. Almost everyone who comes in here recognizes that we are united in Christ and that we love one another, and we're not perfect, but we don't let those differences divide us. We have love in this room. That's a wonderful thing. How many of you really appreciate that about this family, is that we have learned that God and serving God and representing God is more important than getting our way. That's a big, big step. It's very difficult to get. And so we're going to look at 1 Peter 2:11, and he starts off and he says, "Dear friends," some of your translations say "beloved," because the connotation of this, and some of your translations say "very deep friends." And what it's talking about like, hey, you know, we're brothers in Christ. We are best friends. We have an intimate connection through Christ. It's a blood connection through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we love one another. We want for one another. We're working together for Christ, and we realize that we need one another. And he says, "Dear friends," and that's used 8 times in 2 letters. So he really wants to emphasize over and over again that your relationships with those who are in God's family are very, very important to how the world sees Christ. And it is very important that we love one another, that we forgive one another, that we overlook one another's faults, that we want for one another, that we hope for one another. Paul says he is confident that Christ, who begun a work, is going to finish it in us. You know, we don't want to judge one another by where we are. We want to love one another and help them get where God wants them to go with confidence that God is working. And he says, "I warn you as temporary residents." Literally, that could be translated to say, live alongside the house. In other words, in this world, we don't live in the house. It's not our world. We live alongside the house. We're traveling by, and it's kind of like the old cowboy movies where you come on through and you ride on in, and they say, "Hey, can I sleep on your property here? You can get in the barn." That sounds familiar to the story of Jesus coming here, doesn't it? But we're temporary residents. We don't belong here. We don't have permanent homes here. Our life is not here. We live alongside the house. We're sojourners, some of your translations say, or we're pilgrims. We're people on a journey going someplace else, and we're stopping by on the way as temporary residents. We just got done singing about, "This is not my home." That is an essential foundational truth that we have to not just know in our heads to answer a Sunday school question, but we have to embrace and let that be engrafted into our souls. This is not our home. There is no achievement, no accolade. There is nothing in this world that is worth trading what God's purpose for our life is. Because all that's going to fade away, and we're not going to possess it as we leave. And not only are we temporary residents here, but we're foreigners. Some of your translations say exile, because they're trying to emphasize the fact that we're foreigners who are not coming here to get citizenship. I think a lot of times people think that my life would be good if I could really fit in and I could have all of the physical blessings that this life has to offer. There are a lot of people who think that's what Christianity is about, that God will give me those things in this world, and it's okay that I trade them for the purpose that God wants, because I can't achieve God's purpose without bringing something into people's lives that they don't want to hear. So I can't have this comfortable life where I'm applauded and I'm embraced by everyone. I'm going to have some people who are going to be excited about good news, and I'm going to have some people who are going to be upset about good news, and I'm going to have some people who have got no idea what I'm talking about. And that's the world I live in. But my mission is to bring Christ into the world. And I can't just go on where I'd rather be, because how many of you know, we don't have to worry about building a house when we get to heaven. Christ is building it for us right now. And how is it described? It's a mansion, right? We're not going up there to live in shacks. We're going to live in a wonderfully blessed world. And so right here, we're not where we belong. We can't go where we belong right now. Some of your translations call it aliens. We're aliens. We don't fit in here. We don't speak the same language. We don't have the same culture. We don't want the same things. I mean, if you go to foreign countries, people are different. What they desire, what they think is important, can be vastly different in cultures, and sometimes it's very hard to communicate. We're here trying to be a tool for God to communicate to someone who has a hard heart and doesn't see what we see. That's a big, important job. We're strangers. We should look strange. And that doesn't mean we should look creepy, but we should look different. When people get to know us, we should be able to communicate that there's a quality of our life that's very, very different. And we need to remember what I started with beloved. Because really, if you want to look at it, one of the big impediments to sharing your faith and to being able to communicate what you're trying to someone else is defining the terms of what things mean. And we let the world do that. And then we talk their language and don't understand why they don't see what we're doing. Like, just the word Christian. What does the world think of Christians? Judgmental, homophobic, racist, dividers, haters, people who want to keep people from the freedom and the things that they should have. Is that what real Christians are like? Is that really what Christians are like? But a lot of times we take the world's definition, and then when we talk with people, we're talking with them about how they define it. So you see a lot of people excusing Christians and excusing the truth without realizing what I'm really doing is I'm saying, yes, you're right, that's what Christians are like, but I'm not like that, but maybe our church is not like, but what we've done is it's really tough when we've told them that your thoughts about what Christians are legitimate. They are not legitimate. And that's why when you go over to Uganda, Mukumbi never asks people, are you Christians? Because everyone says yes. He asks them if they've been born again. Now over here, almost everyone says yes to that. Or it depends on which church you grew up in. But really to look at that and just say, hey, well, real followers of Christ don't do that. I mean, you've known me, you have a relationship with me, do you think I'm racist? You've had a relationship with me, do you think I'm hateful? Well, no, not you, but Christians. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm trying to follow Christ. Just because somebody says that they're a Christian doesn't mean that they are. You know, and we should be talking about followers of Christ, people who truly follow Christ, and not get caught into all of this of defending and trying to excuse and trying to cull people's, you know, trying to make them think that, yeah, most Christians are bad, but we're not. Well, that means most Christians are what? They're not. We don't talk about things in terms of what we're talking about, the truth about a heart surrendered to Christ. And we want to make sure that we're not kicking the church, because even though we may think that we're talking about Christians who are not really Christians, they're hearing it as Christians. And God's family, he loves. And the true believers, they are the ones who are the church. And really, we don't want to be kicking them. We want to be bringing them out. We want to be accentuating what real Christians do, because they're not hateful. They're not judgmental. They don't want to see punishment on people who are not living right. They don't want to even control them. And so it moves on from there. And it says, to keep away from worldly desires and that wage war against your souls. So the first part of it is kind of like, who are you? And then the second part, as we move in here to the practical, it starts off, and I guess we could say this is the negative side of it. It starts off and it says this. It says, look, you can't live the Christian life and let all this stuff in that sends contradictory messages. And so we've got to keep worldly desires away from us. It starts on the inside, not on the outside. It's not like, okay, here we are, I want to serve Christ, let me clean up my life. You know how you clean up your life? You get closer to Christ. You clean up your life the way Brad was talking about. You have God open your eyes to see who he is. You start developing that relationship with him, and the way you see things and what you want and even how you see yourself changes in the light of Christ. But then once that happens, you got to put it into action. You know, once God reveals to you, this is the path I want you to walk in, you got to leave behind the stuff that's anchored you to another direction. And so it starts on the inside and works to the outside. Know who you are, then you'll know how to act. If you're trying to act in a way that you don't understand who God is, who God has made you, and who you really are, it's impossible to discipline yourself to do things when you really want something different. We can't want the world and serve Christ. We've got to understand how much more valuable what he offers us is. And it says to keep away, some of your Bibles say to abstain. And what that means is that you just can't carry things into the kingdom of God that God detests. You can't carry things into the kingdom of God that God doesn't want. And here's a problem with how people think. Because a lot of times people don't realize that this world really is temporary, and that all the things that we sometimes think makes our lives so good, from God's perspective, are the things that keep us from him. In other words, I love the money that my job brings me. And I may hate some things about it, but man alive, I want that house, I want that car, I want these things right here. And so what that job gives me, I'm holding on to and considering it a blessing every time I get my paycheck. But my whole mindset is on what can I buy next? And I don't realize that this is not a blessing from God. This is keeping me from God. And the more I hold on to those things of the world, the more my attention is away and I'm blinded from who God is. And so when we take a look at the blessings and things of life, it gives us that perspective where we realize, you know, God may take things away. And it may be for our own good. You know, the things of life that make things comfortable, those are the benefits of being in a godly relationship that are promised to us in the next world. Sometimes God gives them to us just because he loves us right now. But they certainly can be taken away if they get in the way of God's purpose. And if we don't see that, and we think things that they're, you know, that are not necessarily bad in themselves, what makes it bad is that it captures our attention. And it severs our relationship or desire to spend time with God. And so he says, hey, you got to keep away from those things. You've got to keep away from worldly desires. And I know some of the older translations said fleshly lusts. And when that happens, immediately everyone thinks of what? Yeah, I won't say it out loud. S-E-X. Okay. But you know what I'm talking about. This is a fleshly lust. It is one of the most drawing and controlling ones that there is. And certainly the Bible warns about your sexual desires more than any others. And we know from experience that once we delve into those things, they are hard passions to break. Pornography can get a hold of you to where it's an addiction. You know, seeking after sexual encounters outside your marriage, that kind of thing can grow into a passion that it controls people. They cannot resist it anymore because they flame those fires of passion, fleshly, by fleshly desires. I want something now. That could be shopping. But it's certainly bad when it's a sexual drive, because we're created sexual beings. It's at the heart of who we are. If Satan can get a hold of our sex drive, we're going to be in big trouble. We're going to be in big trouble, and we'll go further and further. It'll go from pornography, and then all of a sudden, it'll go, I mean, some of you have seen that, the movie of Sound of Freedom, and you see, this is sweeping our nation. We are, in America, the number one purchaser of child sex. And the children who are stolen and are brought around the world to places is no longer is the number one destination, the Philippines. Now, or Hako, which we've gone down to, some of these sex places that they have, it's in the United States. I saw a thing that the police had done where they were setting up in smaller cities that do not have the ability to have these pedophile groups that the police have, that's what all they do. And so there's a traveling group that'll go to smaller cities that are, you know, around the size of Chattanooga or smaller. And what they'll do is they'll post, and they had a film of this going with the people involved and the people who were coming in, and they will just post on the internet a lady who is going to sell her 12-year-old daughter. And in the one that they were doing, they went into this town. They had 5,000 email responses in 30 minutes from that local town. And then they just started inviting them in. And they'd bring them in and arrest them. They had people who had dropped off their kids and went out. None of the people there looked like somebody you would expect. What's creating that kind of sexual desire? What's creating that kind of perverted thinking that thinks about my sexual fulfillment more than a child, more than my own family when I get caught? You should see their faces when they're arrested. And they realize that their families are going to know. You know, and we see the progression in Romans 1, you know, where people start to desire, not just, it's not enough to watch it on TV. It's not enough to have some kind of one stand that I think is never going to be entering into my life or something like that. It's not enough. Now I want something different. Now I want someone of the same sex. I want a child. I want those things grow. The Bible says that those things are the natural progression of what happens when a person forgets God, pushes God out, and what they want and what makes them feel good becomes the driving force of their life. And yes, we see it so plainly because it's so extreme in sexuality, but it's extreme in a lot of socially acceptable things too. And what it's saying is that you've got to cut off and keep away from anything that keeps you from loving God, that keeps you from thinking reading and listening to God and His Word is important. You've got to get those things out, because what those fleshly lusts really do, and really when you look at what it says, the flesh, that's a Bible term. It's human nature. Every one of us wants to feel satisfied and wants to feel good all the time. And so it's really easy for us to give into those things and then give into those things and give into those things and not realize where we're going until all of a sudden we're doing things that we never thought we would do. And we've separated ourselves from God because we don't realize that human nature is sinful and the flesh is pulling us away from God. And it is very, very destructive if it controls us. It wages war against our very souls, our minds, our emotions, and our bodies can be destroyed by our desires, and not just those sexual ones. They can be destroyed by lots of different things. I can work myself to death. I can lose my family over work. The Bible tells us this in Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. How do you walk in the Spirit if you're not spiritually connected to Christ? I mean, that's basically what it is. Where is the desire of our heart? Where is our growing love and passion? If you start and look at it, the things that you do, you start buying guitars, you know what you're going to want to have? More guitars. I've been there. I got amps sitting in my room I paid $1,200 for. I haven't played in 10 years. But I wanted it. I felt good about it. Thank goodness now I'm not spending the same kind of money that I did. I mean, that's not to say there's anything wrong with guitars. There's nothing wrong with amplifiers. There's something wrong with loving them more than Christ. And when they occupy your time so that you no longer have time for the Lord. Your desire is not to delight yourself in the Lord when he gives you all the desires of your heart. But it's in things, and they destroy you. So walk in the Spirit, that basically means just live by it. Or I love the translation that says, let the Holy Spirit guide you. Let the Holy Spirit guide you. That's a good question to ask us where we are. What guides my life? What are the desires that guide my life? And it tells us very plainly that when we are following God, we're thinking of him and his purposes, not our own. I love this translation, the New Living Translation. It says, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You're going to gratify the part of your born-again nature that wants to glorify God. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Now it goes from the negative, don't do this, to the positive. Here's what you got to do. If I'm going to get arrested for being a pedophile, it's really going to ruin my testimony with the neighbors. You know, you can't do those things. You have to live properly or keep your conduct and your behavior honorable. I like the King James. It says your conversation, because really what we do is communicating things a lot more than we realize. But keep that life living in an honorable way among your unbelieving neighbors, or some of them says the Gentiles, which just means the unbelieving world. And then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, that's to be expected, right? Because when people look at someone who is a Christian and really trying to live and follow Christ, they're looking for something to point out to you that you're a hypocrite. Because you're telling them their life is not, they're not living their life like they should be. They're not glorifying God like they should be. Their heart is in the wrong place. They get that message. And so they're looking to accuse you of being wrong. I just said a bunch of them. You know, Patty, you're racist. You're not racist. You're a hater. You're a homophobe. No, you're not. You love people and want to see all of them come to Christ. But those are the accusations that come. And if you're doing wrong, it's really hard for that to counter. But when people look and say, I know Patty, I know that's not her heart, then what it does is it makes them question the accuser. And that's what God wants from our life. When people speak against us as evildoers, our life should say no. They see your honorable behavior, they see your love, they see your sacrifice, they see your willingness to serve, and they realize that you are serving God by the good deeds and the works that you do. Not to earn your salvation, but because of it. And the last part of the verse says this, they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Some of your Bibles say when Christ comes again. Some of your Bibles say on the day of visitation. Now, Peter was an Old Testament scholar. He knew the scriptures. Some of you do. Some of us, the Old Testament's a little harder to be a scholar in. But the day of visitation is the day that God comes. And generally, when God visits his people, or visits people, it's for judgment. But sometimes it's for blessing. The visitation, or when the Bible says God visited, sometimes he visits it to bring rain. Sometimes he visits it to protect them. Sometimes he visits it to judge them. And so that day of visitation depends upon people. And that's why we're such an important part. When God comes and visits us for the final judgment, for sure, but really even when God comes and visits and makes himself known and makes himself revealed, we want it to be where he's coming to bring the blessing of salvation, or the blessing of help, or the blessing of hope as he brings wisdom into the world. So we're exiles, living hope in a foreign land, and our lives should be projecting living hope to people. We read verse 2:9 last week also. You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. What's the reason? That you may declare the praises or the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And our lives need to project the light of God. And I'm going to end with this verse right here. It's the one all of us want to be able to say, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. And I have kept the faith. Well, that takes an intimate knowledge of who Christ is so that we have the power to do it. And it takes a follow through to live that out. And having both of those things in our mind and realizing how important it is. I've already been forgiven by God. I've already had my burden lifted. I've already had my past cleaned away. But I'm surrounded by people who haven't. And God has left me here, so I'm not the only one who goes. And I don't mean that because all of us have the same story. But we have to have that in our mind, that that's an important mission worth giving something for. So I'm just going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. And I want you to think about what God is speaking to you right here. And of course, the response that we're going to sing in just a few minutes after I give you a time to prayer is, I offer this heart of God completely to you. I want you to be the center of my life. I want you to be the center of my heart. And I want everything in my life to be to your praise and your glory. But I just want you to take a few moments and let God search your heart and let him tell you where you're at. Are there some things that God wants you to grow in? Things that need to be changed? And just tell God where you want to be and ask for his help. Father, we come before you. And Lord, we are human beings. And you have created such a wonderful, beautiful place for us to live. And even in a sin-broken world, there is still the beauty of your hand. There are so many wonderful things that attract us. There's so many wonderful things that we want to experience and that are good. And Father, we ask you to forgive us because sometimes they grab our attention so much that we think that they're God, that they're the answers to our problems, that they're all we need. But they're your creation. You're what we need. And we know this world is broken, but you have saved us through Christ. You reached out. You paid the price for our sins. You opened our hearts and eyes to you and gave us the faith to step out and step into your kingdom. And our home is not here. All the shadows of the things we see will be reality in the next world. And just as Christ rose from the dead, so will we. And we want to rise from the dead to be with you forever, not separated from you forever. Not when all the things that we want in this world fade away and are gone. We want you. We need you. And we need to understand, Lord, how important our place in this world is. Help us, Lord, not to take you for granted, not to take our salvation for granted, not to take the mission you've given us in this world and the hope our lives offer to others for granted. Give us an awareness of how important following you wholeheartedly really is. And God, right now, we do just surrender our lives completely to you. And we are so grateful, Lord, that you're such a merciful, forgiving, graceful God. We love you for that. In Christ's name we pray, amen.